literally says that God is going to be changing you one degree at a time, one little bit of extra weight added on at a time, one more thing washing in that you need to be going through, that God begins to bring you to another level of being able to remain under.
More of Him, less of me. That's my cry, that's my plea. I wanna be completely His.
Welcome to Completely His, the teaching ministry of Summit Point Church and Senior Pastor Tim Harkness. What does it look like to walk with Christ, especially when it comes to the trials in our lives? Well, the book of James has much to say on the topic, so if you have your Bible, we are in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, for part 1 of the message, Stepping Through Trials. Here's Pastor Tim.
What does each step of each day look like? Summit Walk. Man, as we go on this path with a journey of experiencing our God, what choices do we have? What decisions should we be making? These are going to be super practical, one step at a time, steps in our life that we might continue to walk with our King. That's what we're going after. May 2020 be a life-altering experience for you where you are walking one step at a time into Summit life with your God. And all of God's people said, all right, that said, do me a favor. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. We are going to be walking through the book of James. Okay, as we talk Summit Walk and step by step, we're going to use the practicals that come out of the book of James. In fact, there are over 50 imperatives in the book of James, where he's like, do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, right? It gets very clear about what those steps need to be. And so we're going to be walking through the book of James piece by piece over the next couple of months and learning what it is step by step to experience our God. And as we do that, let's make sure we understand a little bit about the book of James. So this book was written probably around the 45 to 50 AD, just a little bit after Christ rose from the dead, about 10 to 15 years after Christ rose from the dead. And this book was written to a collection of Jewish people who were trusting in Christ. They are believers, they are followers, and Jews. They had gone under an extreme level of pressure, and they ended up spreading out, what's called the diaspora, or the great dispersion. They were pushed out due to pressure. They were starting to be persecuted in so many different ways that they moved away from that persecution. It spread them all over the place. And these Jewish believers, this is early in the church, they ended up having this huge rally time where they were beginning to try to learn what it was to follow after Christ under duress. And this book, the book of James, is written to them saying, here's what it looks like to stay on track. This is what it looks like to go step by step as you worship your God, making much of Him no matter how hard it gets. That's the book of James. This is a step-by-step process to our worship being on fire, no matter the circumstances. And in fact, they were under some pretty heavy circumstances. So as we get going today and we learn what it is to step through trials, that's this first step, stepping through trials. How do we go about stepping through trials? Point number one was face trials with hope and purpose. Face trials with hope and purpose. Each time you face a difficulty, know that there is purpose behind it. God is doing something in this, and you're looking for that bigger picture. Face trials with hope and purpose. To start out here, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. It says, James. Right, so we'll just start there. The author at least gives his first name, right? Now, he doesn't tell much more about himself, so there's a little bit of discussion about who this actually is. James, there's several different options of who it could be. Some think maybe it's James the apostle. Most conservatives believe that it's probably Jesus' half-brother, James, okay? This is probably Jesus' half-brother. And just so we're clear, we already know from the Gospels that while Jesus was alive and living before going to the cross, his brothers did not believe that he was God Almighty come down to earth clothed in flesh, as most brothers wouldn't, right? Like, I know you think you're God, but you're not, right? Those conversations went down in that home. And there was this weird conversation of trying to figure out who it was, but after Jesus rose from the dead, he became a believer. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, ended up a huge player in the city of Jerusalem at the Church of Jerusalem. He was one of the heads there. He led in a massive way. He's like, Jesus Christ, he is God Almighty, and I worship him. And he was leading the church in a powerful, passionate way. And really, as we end up seeing the struggle that the Jewish people went through, he then began to reach out to them as a Jewish believer and helping them along their journey and how to step through trials. James, this is probably the half-brother of Jesus. And I will say this too, just so you know, this little side fact. But actually in the Greek, the name here in the Greek is Jacobus. Jacobus. You can almost hear it. It sounds a lot like Jacob, right? And so just so you know, in the Greek, it's more Jacob would be a very literal translation. And one variation on Jacob is James. That is a variation on the name. I actually never even knew that. I thought James was just another name. But it's actually a variation of the name Jacob. And so the king at the time of the first Bible that was being recorded in English that was kind of tracking with manuscripts was the King James Bible. And King James, trying to figure out a good way to differentiate Jacob and these guys, thought, use my name, right? And so actually King James got his name in by saying, hey, James, it is a variation of Jacob. And so anywhere we see Jacobus, use James. And just so you know, that's a little of what's going on. You may have heard that somewhere or heard it alluded to. It is a legit translation or interpretation as you bring it from Greek over to English, but they ended up picking the name of the king because that would make him super happy too, right? And so that's why it actually is James, not some form of Greek Jacobus or Jacobus or something, right? So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of God, theos in the Greek here, a servant of God who reigns over all, and, everybody say and, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I'm telling you, he absolutely understands that Jesus is God. He sees the deity. Otherwise, he just declared total idolatry. He's either saying there's two things I'm worshiping, God and then this guy, or he fully grasps that Jesus is God. He's elevating him up. He's bringing them alongside, and he's like, God all over it all, God the Father, he's over everything, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has now transitioned his brother from being Jesus to being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is following after Jesus with all he's got, and he says, I am a servant. That word servant there is the word doulos, bondservant. Like, I own nothing. I have no statement. My life is theirs. I have handed it to them, to God the Father and God the Son. I am worshiping God with all I've got and the Lord Jesus Christ. So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So this is what we were talking about, right? The 12 tribes. This is the Jewish people who have now dispersed. In fact, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 talks about probably the first dispersion and the one that this is probably alluding to. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It's right after Stephen takes a stand for who Christ is. He gets stoned for it. He literally is stoned to death. And as he dies, the church ends up going under great persecution and pressure, and people start running for their lives. They take their families in whole and start moving away. And that was probably the beginning of the first great dispersion that went on. That's probably what's actually been happening here. The dispersion was Acts chapter 8, verse 1, post-Stephen, everybody of the Jewish faith beginning to spread out. Acts chapter 8. Now, Acts chapters 9 and 10 is when the gospel starts going out to the Gentiles. So at this point, it still would have only been to the Jews. And that's a lot of what you see here then when he says, to the 12 tribes, to the Jewish people who are trusting in Christ, who are now being pressed down and spread out, you're under trial, to the ones who are under great pressure. To those who have been spread out in the dispersion, greetings. Now, just so you know, in the Greek, that word greetings there is actually the word be joyful or have joy. The word greeting there is actually has the word joy built into it. He's like, hey, joy to you. Okay, a little weird when you're talking to someone and you're like, to the ones who are under great persecution and pressure, to the ones who are struggling under trial, joy to you, man. Right? It's a little bit of a weird moment, and so he's going to explain what he means by it and how that can even go down. This was actually kind of a natural greeting, so it actually fits as just a regular letter greeting to just say, greetings or joy to you. But in fact, he means it theologically with all he's got. I know you're under great pressure. Hang on. Joy to you. And maybe you're entering into 2020. And you're under great pressure. And you're feeling the trials washing up on your shore. And you're feeling the pressures of what you need to be going after. Know this. This book was written specifically for what you're going through. And as you're walking through the heartaches and as you're walking through the struggles, know this. James is writing to a group of believers who are going through something absolutely difficult to the core. And man, may we grasp some of what he's going to teach in this book. And all of God's people said, all right? So it says here, greetings to you or joy to you. And now he says, verse 2, count it all joy. One thing you're going to notice with James is he'll often say a word in one verse and he'll bring it up in the next verse. It's kind of a Jewish thought style is when you say it and then you either say it again or you say it and then you extend it, give a little more understanding to it, or you say it and then you'll bring the contradiction, the negation to that, what's true on the other side, right? So it's a very Jewish thought kind of thing. You'll see it all over the Old Testament in Jewish poetry and he uses it a lot. You see it here. He's like, joy to you. So count it all joy, right? He goes right to that same word. Count it all joy, my brothers. Again, he's talking to believers, my brothers. Everybody say that means saved, right? This isn't his physical brothers. This isn't a narrow little group of a few that he's writing to. This is my brothers, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, saved. Count it all joy. The word count means to consider. Think it of this. Consider it this. Value it this way. As joy. The word joy, we often misunderstand in our society today. It doesn't mean happiness. It doesn't mean something lighthearted or circumstantial, right? Joy, it actually is a satisfaction despite the circumstances. Joy. It's a satisfaction despite the circumstances. Don't miss that. He's like, count it all joy. Make sure you're finding your satisfaction in other than the circumstances. Satisfaction despite the circumstances. Count it all that, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When you meet trials of various kinds. Now, this word trials here, it means struggles or tough moments that come into your life. It means when the brokenness of this world washes on your shore. It means when the sin of someone else or the failings in this broken world tend to come upon you. When the trials of this world come on you. Now, there's another word, consequence. That's not this word, okay? Consequence is when you sinned and you're now struggling. So like the guy sitting in prison who stole something and he's in jail and he's like, I'm under such a trial. No, you're under such a consequence, right? That was a decision of your own that brought you into this. Consequence is when your sin brings the struggle. That's not what this is talking about. Here he's talking about trials. He's talking about just the brokenness of this world lapping up on your shore and bringing struggle into your life. Maybe it's somebody else's sin. Maybe it's just something that went down that wasn't the greatest. Somehow it's rolling on. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's something in the job world. You didn't do anything wrong, but it's washing up on your shore. This is a trial. Something that washes on your shore that really you had nothing to do with. It's just happening to you, okay? He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, when the broken world is touching you, count it joy. Well, that's easy to do, right? Can you imagine? This is like verse 2 of the letter. They're like, hey, we got a letter from James. I'm like, good. This has been so hard. We're under such difficulty. And he's like, hey, to all of you under difficulty, be joyful. Just count it as joy, right? You get halfway through the first sentence of hearing the guy and you're like, I don't want to hear anymore, right? The guy doesn't understand what I'm feeling. Like, he's not getting where I'm at, man. But he goes through why. He's like, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know. Don't miss those three words. For you know. Now he's reminding them. Remember, like, let's dig deep here. It's easy to lose track of this. You know this, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. The testing, the proving out, right? The checking of your hurts and your hopes and your beliefs and those having to stand up to a little bit of weight bearing. And the testing of your faith produces patience, steadfastness. That word steadfastness or patience, it literally in the Greek means to remain under well. The image is of some big pack on your back and you're holding it down and this pack is heavy and weighted and you are holding on and bearing under well. He's like, just so you know, it's going to build in you the ability to have a pack on your back and stand in there with it. This is actually a lot like the illustrative. It's a lot like weightlifting. It's like, just so we're super clear, if you go after weightlifting, you know, when you're doing some bench pressing, and as you begin to lift, you start to see a strength come in. And the more you're lifting, the more strength that comes. And as you keep that up, you continue to increase and you can build this muscle. He's like, just so you know, your heart goes through a similar transformation. Know this, when the shores are lapping up the muck of this world, God has put a little bit more weight on the bench. That's what's going on. But trust me, God's your spotter. He's there with you. Some of you don't know what words I'm talking about when you're benching. When you're benching, like, don't do it alone. Have a spotter with you if you're going for the heavy weight. Somebody who's having the weight with you and helping it up if it's a little bit too much for you, and they're holding it there with you so that you can do multiple reps and being able to help you up with it and get it recentered at the end and you're done without crushing your chest, right? Great to be able to lift and not hurt ourselves too bad. And so the whole point is pick the right level of weight for you. God is absolutely skilled in knowing what's coming your way and knowing what you can handle and being able to bring the grace to cover it. God's got a plan. Everybody say, God has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing, man. And as it washes on your shore, please hear me. It's going to feel like it's the heaviest thing you've ever lifted, but God's right there with you, and with his strength, you can go through it. Amen, man. God's got a plan. He knows it. Don't lose sight of it. As you enter into 2020, hear me on this. There might be a lot of weight on that bench right now, but God's right there with you. He's got the plan to walk it with you, and he knows exactly what he's doing with you. He loves you with all he's got, and he's building in your soul a patience and a steadfastness that is so committed to him and so not committed to just daily comfort. It is so easy for us to get committed to comfort. And I got into working out again after some of the brain surgeries and that stuff going on, and I had lost a lot with hormones. I just had to try to get back into it. So I went back to starting really small weights, started benching, and was doing some other things there, weightlifting, and getting through that over the last 6 to 9 months and really building some strength back up, and things were going well. And then it got to October, and I was like, I'm going to do a little bit of deer hunting, so I'm out a little more doing that. And so I wasn't lifting as much. And then Thanksgiving and Christmas came, and chocolate cream pies and seven-layer cookies and M&Ms all over the place and cinnamon rolls over breakfast, and it was unbelievable. And then I go back to weightlifting now, and I'm like, what in the world happened? Like, the strength just goes. It is amazing how fast we lose what we gained when we let go. And here's the deal, though. The muscle comes back quickly. You start lifting, it comes right back into it, and then you get to that kind of topping point, and now it's a harder ride again. The reality is that strength and muscle are built in. You can get it back quick. Just start getting back on it. All too often, we get into a trial or a struggle, and we're going through the heartache of it. We're building up some patience. We're hanging in there, and then we get to the backside of it, and we're like, we're through it. And we sort of let go a little bit. We start enjoying the chocolate cream pie of life, whatever that is. And it starts to get a little easier, and we start letting down, and all of a sudden our patience gets a little wobbly again. Our ability to stand up under gets just a little bit shaky. And then God walks the next one in by washing another thing on our shore. He allows, and he begins to put a little more weight back on the bench and go, it's time for us to get back on this and going after it. Please hear me. The goal is us looking more like Jesus Christ. The goal is our soul to be transformed moment by moment so that we can remain under in our worship no matter what's washing on our shore. And all of God's people said, however much God had on your barbell, may we come to him and say, Lord, I get that I'm facing these trials and I understand that this is to build some level of strength in my soul. May my worship get more on fire for you this year. May you get all the glory. And all of God's people said, may we face trials knowing the purpose, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Patience can have a massive impact on your heart and on your worship. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He literally says that God is going to be changing you one degree at a time. One little bit of extra weight added on at a time. One more thing washing in that you need to be going through that God begins to bring you to another level of being able to remain under. And another level of being able to remain under. All too often, we become experts at saying why that shouldn't have washed on our shore. Instead of deciding, it has washed on our shore, and I understand that God's in charge, and I'm going to sit under. Lord, I'm ready to begin to face this trial. May you get all the glory. Man, I don't know what you're facing in 2020, and maybe you've got it light right now. Praise God for that. May we begin to walk through saying, Lord, I'm ready to put a little more weight on the barbell. I'm ready to see you do a little more work in my life. May my worship be on fire. He says that you may be perfect and incomplete, lacking nothing. Wow. That'd be nice, huh? And he's like, just so you know, the plan is a little more stress and strain that we have to work through. That's what gets us there. Did you know that? The actual growth plan is pain and problem that we need to face. That's the plan, right? And so I'm just telling you, I've said this a number of times, I say it a couple times a year, every year, the reality, I don't know where the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel comes from, but it isn't from Scripture. The plan in Scripture is get ready, you're going to face a little bit of it washing on your shore. And that wrestling through is going to build your worship. It does not say, come to Jesus, it's going to all be great and perfect. It says, come to Jesus, God will let stuff wash on your shore and it'll cause you to have to bench a little more, and it's going to be a little bit stressed and strained at times, but God's growing in you a patience in your worship that will make the world look at you and go, what's going on over there? How are they getting through that? God's calling us to be a model to this world, that we're going to stand up in this broken world and be growing one degree of glory at a time. That's God's plan.
Thank you for listening to Completely His, the teaching ministry of Summit Point Church and Senior Pastor Tim Harkness. If you are interested in hearing or viewing today's sermon in its entirety or for additional sermons, please visit www.summitpoint.org. That's www.summitpoint.org. Thanks again for joining us this week, and we hope you'll tune in again next Sunday as we seek to be completely His.